Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
We love you, Jesus. You're so good to us. We thank you for your presence here today, Lord. We thank you that you've come. You didn't have to, but you chose to. You chose to come and dwell amongst the praises of your people. Lord, we count it a great privilege to worship our King. It is a great privilege to worship our King. Lord, give us eyes to see you rightly, that we might worship you fully. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. I was up early this morning, as I often am, and I had a good message, which I preached at 9. I thought it was a good message, not because I came up with it, because the Lord came up with it. And I was very satisfied with it. And the Lord started to speak very early this morning about something else that I felt like he wanted to say, and I didn't know why. So I did my best to scratch it down. We got to the 9 a.m., and I didn't feel like I was supposed to say anything about it. But I feel like I'm supposed to talk about it this morning, and I think it's Megan's fault, so I'd like to thank her for that. She knows I'm kidding. You guys might not, but the title of the message is Lord, Please Stay. Lord, Please Stay. In Genesis 18, Scripture says, "Now the Lord appeared to him," this is Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by.'" Can we pray one more time? Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, I pray for ears to hear for this people, and I pray for words to speak for me. Lord, help us to know what it is that you want to say to us today. Lord, I pray that this word would be like a fire and like a hammer in the hearts of your people. Break off the callousness of our hearts. Burn up the dross, Lord. Stir us again into first love for Jesus and Jesus alone. And cause us to run back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This place where Abraham is a significant place. It's a familiar place. How many of you know places of familiarity are good, but they're dangerous? I'm very familiar with this house. I've been here a very long time. Not as long as some of you, but a long time. I got deep roots in this house. I tell you all the time, I was saved over there in the old sanctuary as a little feller, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, so small the apostle had to pick me up, show me off like a little wet rat. It's a familiar place to me. Abraham finds himself in a familiar place at the Oaks of Mamre. It is a place where he and God have met often. In Genesis 15, God meets with Abraham at this exact spot, and he speaks a powerful word over Abraham. He says, "I'm going to bless you, and not only you, but your descendants. And I'm going to give you and your descendants land, and it's going to be yours forever." How many of you know that's a good promise? And then he says, and your descendants are going to inherit some problems as well. They're going to inherit some trouble for hundreds of years. They're going to go into bondage. But the fruit of that bondage on the back end is that they're going to come out strong and powerful. And then they're going to walk into the promise. And once they inherit that promise, they're never going to give it up. It's at this place that God says that to Abraham. In Genesis 17, years later, God comes back to Abraham at this exact spot. And he says to Abraham, I'm giving you a covenant so you will know and the rest of the world will know that I am yours and you are mine. And he gives him the covenant of circumcision. He gives him a covenant so that it cannot be mistaken that Abraham is his and his alone. And Abraham, as a 99-year-old man, gets to circumcise himself and all the males of his household. How many of you want to sign up for that promise? All the guys in the house? All right. But I bet you take the fruit of that promise. You get to be God's friend. So Abraham's in a super familiar place where he and God have met frequently. And he is sitting in his tent near the door in the heat of the day and happens to catch something with his eyes and look up and notices that a few dudes are walking by. And as he notices that these people are walking by, something strikes his heart that this is different than normal. That this is different than normal. Here's what I'd like to propose to you, though. It's very easy in a place where you've met with God frequently to assume that you'll meet with God again. It's very easy to come to a place where you and God have had lots of conversations, lots of meetings, lots of encounters, and catch a glimpse of what seems divine and count it as common. It would be very easy for Abraham to glance up, see a God encounter walking past his tent, and go, yeah, but I've had my encounter here. I've had my encounter at this place. I've had my moment here. I don't really need another one of those. Because I've been here before. I've had that talk before. Me and God got on the carpet over there before. I remember when God called me out there and there and over there before. And so do I really need to meet with God again? I know He's in the house. His presence testifies that He's in the room. The people who have been counted worthy, not worthy, the people that have been entrusted to lead us into His presence are standing up there testifying that the God of all creation has stepped into the room. But I've met with Him in this place before. Do I need to meet with Him again? Has encountering God in this place become so common that I'm not ready to stand up and run from the place that I'm at when I see God Himself walk through the door? When God walks past the door of my tent, may it never be so common that I don't throw aside everything that's standing between the Creator and me and sprint to where He's at. He is God after all. He is God. And if God has come by, He has come by for a reason. He does not come by just to wave. He does not come by just to say hello. He comes by to embrace those who are His. And if I'm sitting in a posture of expectation at the door of my tent, how dare I offend the God of all creation when He walks by saying no thank you. He is God. He is your friend and He is your dad. But don't you ever forget, He is the God who holds back the deep. He is the God who told Job, were you there when I formed the outermost parts of the universe? He is God. And if He walks past the door of this house, it should not be enough for us to throw up a hand and go, great, I'm glad He came, what's next? It should be a sprint to His feet. A sprint to His feet. Abraham is sitting at the door of his tent. He is not sitting back in the tent somewhere. Listen, I understand logistically it's hot in the desert. And logistically, Abraham is sitting at the door of his tent because there's a breeze at the door. But prophetically, why is Abraham sitting at the door of his tent? Because it speaks of anticipation. Because Abraham knows in that place, there is a chance that maybe, just maybe, God will show up. Has not God met us here in this place before? Has not God come and invaded this house before? How dare I come in and sit on the back of my seat and wait until we're done with whatever the program is for today so that I can get through to whatever I've got this afternoon? God is ready to meet me in this place. And it is my job, my duty, my responsibility to sit on the edge of my seat to anticipate that God Himself would meet with me. He did not send an angel to meet with Abraham, and He will not send an angel to meet with us. And if angels show up, it's because Jacob's ladder is here and they are climbing up and down on He who is the Son of Man. Don't fall in love with angels. Look at where they're going up and down, because they'll point you to the one with holes in His hands. I feel the Lord today. And when he lifted his eyes, he looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. And he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if I have favor in your sight, please don't pass your servant by. Please don't pass your servant by." I think the King James says, "I pray you, I beg you." It's a, according to the lexicon, it is craving a favorable consideration. Craving a favorable consideration. In other words, I'm not okay if you just keep going. It's not just if you stay great and if you go on fine. You must stay. It's not enough for you to come. You must stay. This cannot be a place where he visits, comes, and goes. It must be a house where he is welcome to stay. A Bethany where he comes to rest his head, where he comes to recline and rest because he feels welcome. He would visit the house of Pharisees. By the way, the message this morning was on Luke 7, the woman who brought the alabaster box. He visits the Pharisees' house, but he stays at Mary and Martha's place. He stays with his friend Lazarus. Why? Because his friends are ones who say, "Come and dwell with us. Come and abide with us. I don't want a house where he comes and visits and dips out because no one noticed when he walked in." We must be a place that says, "The Lord of glory has come in. What must I do to keep you? There is nothing I won't give to keep you. Nothing I won't lay down to keep you." Is this too abstract? When he walks in the room, nothing is off the table. Nothing is off the table. You can have the program. You can have the schedule. You can have the microphone. You can have the songs. If your plan is to lay on the floor and weep, that's what we'll do. If it's to run and jump and dance, that's what we'll do. Whatever you want, you can have it if you'll just stay. If you'll just stay. But it doesn't come for those who walk. It comes for those who run. He's not looking for lackadaisical obedience. He's looking for a hungry heart. Because those who are dry in a desert don't walk when they see water. They run. They run. And He is the fountain of living water. He gives drink from the rivers of delight. And with him is a fountain of life. So he says, "Please, If I have favor in your sight. Interesting. Two of God's friends in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses, have favor with God, and they test their favor in this. I want more of you. I want more of you. We test our favor in this. I want the raise. I want the breakthrough. I want the promotion. I want the anointing. I want to lay hands on people and watch them fly through rows like Benny Hinn does. Now listen, if God gives you that, you better use it because he's going to judge you for it. That's between you and God. But two of God's friends in the Old Testament, his best friends, people that he hung out with closely, said, I think I've got favor with you, and here's how I'll know. I want more of you. I want more of you, and I don't care if I get anything else. I want more of you. A house that carries the true favor of God, this is what it looks like. They have him. Him. They don't have favor with the city. That's called favor with man. Proverbs 3 and 4 says, I'll give you favor with God and favor with man. There's a difference in favor with God and favor with man. It's great to have favor with man, but if you don't have favor with God and you have favor with man, you're getting nowhere in the kingdom. Don't trade favor with God for favor with man. Breakthrough in the natural has no hold when the king wants to hang out with you. When the king wants to crawl away with you. When you're broken and beaten down and he comes by your desk at work and says, slip away with me. Get away with me for a few minutes. You want favor with God because you get God if you have favor with him. He says, please don't pass your servant by. Please let a little water. Do you hear the heart of a man who refuses to let his friend go? Please don't pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. That sounds like the woman with the alabaster box, doesn't it? To rest yourself there is actually to lean on, to prop yourself up on. It is to have something sturdy to put your weight on. He's looking for a place to rest. He's looking for a place to rest. What does he sit on according to Scripture? Come on. What does he sit on? Praise. He sits on the praises of his people. The psalmist said he is enthroned on the praises of his people. He dwells and is enthroned on the praises of his people. Are you okay? He comes to rest, and what gives him rest is the praise of his people. It is rest to his soul for his people to pour out praise on him. How can we give rest to the Almighty God who is in need of no rest? By giving him a place to sit in our midst. By giving him a place to dwell in our midst. Many houses have nowhere for him to sit. Many families have nowhere for him to sit because no praise goes up. No adoration goes up. He comes to visit and no one has given him a place to sit. He will not force you to give him a place to sit. He will not force you to give him a place to sit. And I will bring you a piece of bread that you may refresh yourself. And that you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, you do, so do as you have said. Refresh yourself. It literally means to sustain your heart. To sustain your heart. He said, I want to bring you water. I want to give you a place to sit or to lean on. And I want to give you something to sustain your heart. So when he comes, he's looking for rest. A place to sit, worship, and looking for something to sustain his heart. For someone to minister to his heart. You can minister to the heart of Jesus. Did you know his heart still breaks? No? His heart still breaks. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? because they missed the hour of their visitation. Do you think people today still miss the hour of their visitation? What do you think the Lord of glory's response is? He weeps. He weeps every time someone misses the hour of their visitation. It breaks his heart. Why? Because he bled and died that they might encounter him. He rejoices today. When? When someone turns and gives their affection to him. He rejoices today. He still is angry today when someone offends a little one in his name or puts a stumbling block in the way of a little one in his name. And he is looking for friends who will minister to his heart. Asking him to stay is more than just, Lord, please stay. That is the opening statement of Lord, please stay. But it must be followed with action. Lord, please stay must be followed with something for him to stay with or stay on or stay for. And it's your heart being poured out for his heart. It's your love being poured out for his love. It's your soul being poured out so that he might come and wrap you in his arms. Lord, please stay. And then turning your affection to the things of this world does nothing. But Lord, please stay. And then giving him all of your adoration is what he's looking for. It's what he's looking for. He's looking for someone to ask him to stay. He's looking for someone to ask him to stay. Because he's still coming by and visiting. Interesting. Let me read a couple more verses and I'll go there. Are you okay? Okay. You're more excited about the yes than you are the rest of it. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd, took a tender of choice calf and gave it to the servant. He hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he placed them before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Standing by them under the tree as they ate. Abraham says, I want you to stay. And if you stay, here's what I'll give you. And then what does he do? He follows it up by actually doing what he said, by actually following through, by presenting something to the Lord. Because we're good at saying, Lord, I will, and not great at following through with, Lord, here it is. Aren't we? Lord, if you'll come into the house and stay, you can have the whole service. I'm going to step back here because y'all get mad. Except we're 40 minutes into service and everybody's checking their watch going, my gosh, if we're 40 minutes into worship and then we do announcements and then we got preaching, gosh, we're going to be here for forever and I'm going to be late for lunch. Or the Lord really comes into the place and we go 45 minutes into worship. Or God forbid we start 5 minutes late one day because we had to mess around with a camera or something and then we go 45 minutes. Now we're 50 minutes past the hour. And now we still got to get announcements in and we still got to get preaching in and this just isn't going to work. How's this going to work? And Lord, I know I said you can have your way. But what I meant was, if we meant 30 minutes with 3 songs, you could have your way. And now we're 45 minutes in and Sister Lila went into a 4th song and I just don't know if we can still let you have your way anymore. I don't know, because we've got an announcement at the end too and it's just not going to work. And God forbid it's baptism Sunday or something. And then we got to stay for that. I got to go get water. I'm losing my voice. Whoever's praying for that. I will not stop talking. I'll just talk slower. So there. I love you guys. But that's what we do. Lord, you can have your way until it starts to not go my way. And then, Lord, I want it back my way. Bishop Tony Miller used to say, Everybody wants God to do a new thing until he starts to do it and it looks like a new thing and not the old thing. And then they want the old thing back. And then they want the old thing back. And so Abraham says, God, if you'll come and stay, here's what I'll give you. And God says, okay, I'll take you up on it. I'll see if you mean what you said. Careful what you promised the Lord. Careful what you promised the Lord. Careful what you pray out of desperation, because he might take you up on it. Careful praying things like, God, you can have anything and you can have everything. Maybe he won't take everything, but he might say, let's see. Let's see. Let's see if everything really means everything. Let's see if anything really means anything. Let's see if you meant anything of the extra stuff or if anything really meant like, I can have your job. I can have your friends. What do you do when God starts pulling friends out of your life who have been there for decades? What do you do when God starts separating and sifting people out of your life who are supposed to be there for the rest of your life? God, where are they going? You said anything and everything. Did you mean anything and everything? Listen, God doesn't do it to pick on you. He's not a bully. He does it for your good and for his glory. But careful what you pray out of desperation. So God takes Abraham up, and Abraham follows through. Excuse me. Abraham follows through, and he gives God what he promises to give God, an offering, a sacrifice, something laid down at his feet that will be pleasing to the Lord. Not works, in that he is doing something to try and prove himself, but out of an abundance of his heart, he's giving something back to the Lord because of the abundant joy that he has from the Lord. Interesting. Gideon, can I have just a little more volume, guys? Interesting. Gideon finds himself in a similar situation. He meets with the Lord also. Judges 6. And when Gideon meets with the Lord, he has a similar response. He doesn't want the Lord to go. And he responds by saying, I'm going to give you something if you'll stay. I'm going to provide something to you if you'll stay. And Gideon calls it an offering. In Abraham's case, he doesn't call it an offering. We can deduce that it's an offering. Gideon actually calls it an offering. And that word for offering, it means a gift, a tribute, or a sacrifice, specifically one not offered with blood. Okay? So we have sacrifices offered with blood, and we have sacrifices not offered with blood. Specifically, Gideon says, I'm going to give you a sacrifice, not one offered with blood. So this is a sacrifice that I'm giving to you, but it doesn't come with blood, like one that I would give on the altar, okay? But the key is that the offering that Gideon brings and the offering that Abraham bring are not convenient. They are sacrifices. They are sacrifices. I don't know that we grasp the gravity of that word in our Western culture in terms of church. It is a sacrifice that Abraham brings to the Lord to convince him, hey, I really want you to stay. It is a sacrifice that Gideon brings to the Lord to say, this is how badly I want you to stay. It is not that the Lord is looking for payment. That's not what it is. But the Lord is wondering, just how much do you want my presence with you? What is it that you're willing to put on the table to trade for my presence? What is it that you're willing to lay down for my presence? In other words, Abraham didn't dig around in his pocket and go, well, I got 35 cents and a paperclip and some string. You can have that if you stay. Abraham said, I'll give you a sacrifice. It will cost me something dearly. It will cost me something deeply if you'll just stay with me for a little while. When the Lord comes by the house and we run to His feet, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. I don't know what it will cost us. It may cost you dignity. It may cost you your worship style. It may cost you, I don't know, it may cost you your seat. Maybe the Lord asked you to come up front. I don't know. Maybe He asked you to give a little more in the offering. I don't know. I don't know. Fill in the blank. It will cost you something. The Lord's presence will invite you into a sacrifice. And what is a sacrifice today will quickly become convenience tomorrow. Does that make sense? Let me do it this way. How many of you weren't raised in this type of church? Okay. For those of you who weren't raised in this type of church, how weird was it when you first came into this type of church to start to raise your hands in worship? Really scary. Okay. Now, how many of you are scared to death to raise your hands today? You're not. Okay, one. All right. Thank you for being honest. Okay. What was a sacrifice then is convenient now. It's not bad. It's just become convenient. It's become common, right? I lift my hands because I'm in the sanctuary. Oh, thank you, Lord. Your presence is beautiful. This is just what I do. This is a part of my worship expression. What was once a sacrifice to get my hands above my shoulders. Like, this was once a sacrifice. And then what's that skit from that Christian comedian where he goes through all the hand things? Little TV, big TV, holding the fish. You know, like you all went through all of them. And then once you got up here, then you were set free and that thing lifted off of you. But then once they were up here, and you got a couple months in, now this wasn't a sacrifice anymore. This wasn't a sacrifice anymore. So when the Lord didn't have to come by anymore and go, hey, lift your hands. You got in and the music got going and the presence of the Lord got moving and you just lifted them. You just lifted them because that's just what we do. What was once a sacrifice has now become convenience and common. So now I can't give this to the Lord as a sacrifice. I can't give this to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now I've got to find a way to sacrifice something to the Lord because fire still only falls on sacrifice. That's Bill Johnson. That's not me. I heard a guy say, fire still only falls on sacrifice. And it is not that the Lord is looking to coerce something out of you. It is that He tests what level of glory we're able to be in by seeing what it is that we're not willing to let go of. Do I care more about my dignity than I do another measure of His glory? Do I care more about staying in my seat than I do another measure of His glory? Or will I, when I glance up and see Him walking by my tent, will I sprint to His feet and say, now hang on a second. You can have anything you want. If that means laying up front and wailing like a baby, you can have it. Caleb, I'm going to pick on you. Not really pick on you. Caleb, how many months ago was it now? About 2 months ago? Caleb stood right there. He came up front. The Lord was moving in the service. We invited some people to come up front. Caleb and Shelby were two of 10, maybe, who came up front. And poor Pastor Mike got up to do the gospel presentation. And about the time he started, the Lord hit Caleb. I don't think I've ever heard a human cry that loud, ever. But it's changed him. It's absolutely changed him. He'll testify to it. The people he talks to will testify to it. His wife will testify to it. It completely wrecked him. And all he did was come right there and open his hands. Say, Lord, you can have whatever you want. That was what the Lord asked him to do. I don't know what the Lord will ask you to do. I don't know what the Lord will ask you to do. But I know Caleb Smith met God right there. And it changed everything for him. And if meeting God is on the other end of the equation, he can have whatever he wants. He can have whatever he wants. I think I said it a couple weeks ago. What is not worth laying down for an encounter with him? What is not worth laying down for an encounter with him? Let me give you this and I'll quit, okay? In John 6, Jesus is teaching about himself being the bread of life. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled." Verse 27, "Do not work or labor or toil for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Don't work for food that perishes, but, insert my addition, but work for food which endures for eternal life. In other words, the food of eternal life. Yes, we receive salvation freely, but coming into an encounter with Jesus often requires work. It requires something. It requires me to give something, to lay something down. The great lie, a great lie of the enemy is that it's all, yes, salvation is free. Salvation is free. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It'll cost me my life to follow Jesus, to be in relationship with Jesus. It is not to walk in deep relationship with Jesus will cost me dearly. It'll cost me something. And Jesus said we must work for the food of eternal life. To work for the food of eternal life. And I worry that in a place where meeting with him has been common, that oftentimes we see him passing by and go, I've had my fill in this place. I've had my fill in this season. I met with him last week and I actually cried on the first song, so I don't need to cry on this song. I cried in the car on the way here, so I'm actually good today. But if God is passing by the tent, it's an invitation to run to his feet and to encounter him again. Stand with me. Does that make sense? Johnson says that, I guess I'm just going to quote him all day, which that'd be fine. He says, one of the symptoms to know when your kids aren't feeling well is they lose their hunger. He says, when your kids stop eating, you know something's wrong. That's especially true at my house. My kids aren't eating. We got to load up, go to the hospital. Something's bad wrong. For us. I'm kidding. Bill Johnson says, if your kids aren't eating, there's an issue. Because to be hungry is natural. It's natural. But in Christianity, we've made being hungry weird. We've made it hyper-spiritual to be hungry. We've made hungry a fivefold calling. We've made hungry the job of the prophet or the pastor or the evangelist. We've made hungry what comes after you get hands laid on you, after Pastor Richard chases you down in the altar. Hungry is what happens after the Sunday night revival service. Or hungry is not those things. Hungry is natural. If you're not hungry, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Jesus did not say that he would provide bread. He is bread. He is bread. Jesus feeds you with himself. Jesus feeds you with himself. He didn't say he would provide drink. He said he is drink. He is the living water. You drink of him and from him and unto him. He is living water. And if we have a hunger and a thirst issue, the Holy Spirit's here to fix that today. He has been walking by the door of this tent for a long time. You feel the Lord? Come on, close your eyes. He's been walking by the door of this tent for a long time. And he's not done. He's still walking by the door of this tent, making himself vulnerable and available for people to run to his feet. Matter of fact, here he comes again. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just bless his name for just a minute. Come on, just love on him for about 60 seconds. In your own words, just love on him for about 60 seconds. Yeah, we love you, Jesus. We bless your name. We bless your holy name. We love you, Jesus. You're welcome here, Lord. Have a place to sit here, Lord. Come and rest your head here, Lord. Find a Bethany here, Lord. Find a Bethany here, Lord. Find a Bethany here, Lord. Let your heart be satisfied here, Lord. We welcome you here, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give us grace to run to your feet, Lord. Tired, Lord. Many of us are sitting at the door because we've been standing for a long time. But strength is coming. We thank you for strength into weary legs this morning, Lord. You're strengthening the weary legs this morning. Strengthening those who are tired, weary, and broken. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in this place. Lord, let this be a house that runs to your feet. A house where you can come and rest. A place where you find peace, Lord. Don't visit with us. Dwell with us. Come and live here, Lord. Come and live here, Lord. Come and live here. We'll give you whatever you want if you'll just stay. There's nothing we'll withhold from you. There's nothing we'll keep from you. There's nothing we'll reserve from you, Lord. There's nothing off the table. Nothing's off the table from you, Jesus. Nothing's better than your presence, Lord. A moment in your presence changes everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.